Bill, greetings once again, little flock. Got all wired up here, ready to go. I have a question for you. How is your heart? How is your heart? I was watching a commercial. You may have seen it on TV. They were advertising this kind of miniature portable electrocardiogram, known ECG or EKG, to tell you how your heart is. They'd ask some people how their heart was, and they'd say, well, I don't know, perhaps. Others said, it's good. My heart's fine. And they asked, well, how do you know? So, of course, they were trying to sell a device. But you and I, we need to ask ourselves, how is our heart? How does God look at our heart? I know a while back a guy at work, he only asked me one question, and then the conversation stopped. He says, are you a good person? I said, no. He probably wasn't thinking of the scripture that I was, that Jesus said that no man is good, only God. God is good. So we need to know how our heart is. How our heart is. And this thing about the heart and everything, why do we have the type of heart we do today, the world? And why do you and I have the heart that we have today? Mr. Armstrong will always take us back to the two trees. You're lucky I forgot my Mystery of the Ages. I was going to read it to you. But of course we realize that there were two trees there in the Garden of Eden. We've heard it many times. But those two trees, though, reveal something. Mankind had an opportunity to choose. They had free moral agency. They had the opportunity to choose from the tree of life, which was symbolic, literal tree, no doubt, but symbolic as well of God's Holy Spirit, that they could choose to develop the mind of God, the nature of God, the heart of God. And then there was, of course, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, where if they chose of that, and they did, then they would be choosing the way of death. They would be choosing for themselves what is right and what is wrong. They'd be making that choice for themselves. And of course, God's law, of course, there's a consequence to breaking it. There's cause and effect. So it had been asked before, what would the world have been like had they chosen of the tree of life? It'd be a far different world than it is today. It'd been like the millennium. But instead, they chose of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Let's just turn over there to Genesis, the second chapter, and read about the two trees. In Genesis, the second chapter, if we look down at verse 9, and it says, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And then again over here in verse 17, God tells the man in verse 16 that you may eat of all the trees of the garden except one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat it thereof, you shall surely die. We know the story that they did eat of it. And in chapter 3, there was a consequence. There was a sentence passed down in verse 22 of chapter 3. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. See, mankind didn't have eternal life. Mankind wasn't an immortal soul. They had an opportunity to choose of God's Spirit to beget them for eternal life, to be developed. And as I look at this, it's interesting that I think that John, my guess, the apostle of love, probably was thinking of this account of Genesis when he wrote in 1 John 2:16. Let's read 1 John 2:16. In 1 John, let me try over here in this one. It says in 1 John 2:16, For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. When you saw the temptation there in the Garden of Eden, she saw that the fruit was good to look upon. She saw that it looked, no doubt it would taste yummy. It would be such a fantastic piece of fruit. And also, there was the pride of life. It was something to be wanted and desired to make one wise. We've talked at times about how the children, I believe, got together and drew the two trees, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil for Mr. Armstrong. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was this hideous looking tree that perhaps had deformed fruit, half rotten, probably smelled bad stuff. And he said, no, that wasn't the way it was. It was a good looking tree, a delicious tree, one to be desired, that had their physical senses activated. So as a result of that, as we know, God said, go your own ways then, and I'll be out of your life. I'll cut myself off for you for 6,000 years till the second Adam, Jesus Christ, would come and qualify to sit on the throne to replace Satan the devil. So this world was cut off, and they were told to go and form your own gods, your own religions. And we can see some of them, can't we? We see, for instance, Islam, a false religion with a false god, Allah, a false prophet, Muhammad. I'm glad none of you are Muslims, or I'd be stoned now, wouldn't I, or my head cut off. But that's just one of many, many. And he said, go form your own educational systems. And we can see that some of the parents today in this country are quite upset with what their children are called, are being taught, this critical race theory, evolution. Some at times have teased and called it devolution. A creation without a creator. We're becoming a godless society. No longer many people don't think of the Bible as a good book, but they think of it as a racist, hate-filled book. They're turning their back on the true God, the God of the Bible. You and I become more and more unpopular as we make a stand for God's word, for God's truth. So he said, go ahead then, form your own society. Form your own countries. Form your own marriages and what you see is right in your own eyes. But he says that the wages of sin is death. And we can see in this world today so much pain and suffering and agony, the wars, the murders, the violence, the crimes, the sicknesses. Yes, this world is living on Satan's get way of life instead of the give way of life. And so mankind, except for a few that God specially chose in the Old Testament and New Testament, the first fruits, have been cut off for this period of time until Jesus Christ is inducted back into office, and Satan the devil is removed on the Day of Atonement, and then God will open up the tree of life once again to mankind. You and I will be kings and priests and teachers in that kingdom if we have the right heart. If we're like King David, it says, a man after God's own heart. You and I have to develop a heart like God's own heart. Let's turn over to Romans. Or before there, let's turn over to John 6:44. That was the one I was thinking of a moment ago, where God says that this world is indeed cut off from this wonderful opportunity at this time. It says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. You and I have been given a special invitation to train, to qualify, to study, to develop holy, righteous character, the divine nature. Then over in Romans 3, in verse 23, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All, this whole world, you and I, everyone has. And then in Romans 6, a couple pages over, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So this is the condition of the world today. And so many people, even in false Christianity, people who think that they are good people, that they are good Christians, they may be honest, they may be sincere, but they have been deceived. as we've heard many times over in Revelation 12:1, it says Satan the devil has deceived this whole world. He has deceived the whole world. And he is the god of this age, the god of this world. He's broadcasting his attitudes, his way of life. He's influencing mankind, influencing society to follow his get way. And then we are pressured by the peer pressure of this world to lay down, to not be overcomers like Mr. Knott talked about in the message. It was time after time to him who overcomes. We have to be strong by the help of God's Spirit to overcome, because there's events that we can face in life, trials and tests, that we will give up without that extra added strength that God gives us. We need help. Notice that the god of this world has blinded people. They don't understand these truths that you and I see so clearly in the Bible. They think when they read the wages of sin is death, they think it's eternal life. There's separation from God. Why do they look at the same scriptures we do, but yet they can't understand them? They haven't received a calling. Their eyes have been blinded by the god of this world. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. Well, let's look at verse 3 starting first. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the god of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So notice that their minds have been blinded. Their minds are closed until that tree of life, access to God's Holy Spirit, is opened up. When that tree of life is opened up once again, after Satan the devil was bound. It's interesting here, it says, our gospel, if it is veiled. And the scripture talks about a veil being over all nations. A woman asked my mother years ago at work, she said, we understand that when a baby is born that there's a veil over his face. And Mom and I went through a couple scriptures here, and she explained to the woman that this is a spiritual veil of blindness. And the woman had that spiritual veil of blindness over her eyes. She couldn't understand what Mom was bringing out to her. The world has a heart problem. The world has blindness. Ephesians 4, verses 17 and 18. Verse 17, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, this world, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. They have a sick heart. Their heart has been blinded. They can't see. They can't understand. Satan the devil has blinded them. And we know one day he'll be released into an uninhabited wilderness, so that he won't be able to deceive mankind. What are some other symptoms of an unhealthy heart? If you'll turn over to Galatians, the 5th chapter. What kind of a heart is an unhealthy heart? Galatians 5. And let's look at verse 17. This unhealthy heart. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So this is the signs of an unhealthy heart. And we have an unhealthy world with a sick heart. I grew up in traditional Christianity until God called me out of it as a teenager, 19. And if someone would ask me then if I was a good person or had a good heart, I would have said, of course. I go to church service every Sunday. twice. Even go to Easter sunrise service. I didn't realize that that was the day of the sun. That I keep the world's holidays. You know, Christmas and Easter, Halloween. I thought that I was pretty good. I think probably one of the hardest things that God had to do to try to bring me to repentance to the point where I could be baptized, of course I'm still repenting now, day by day, was to be able to see my own self-righteousness, which is so hard to see. We can think that we're good. We can think that we have a good heart. Let's look at the scripture over there in Jeremiah and talk about how our heart is. Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Remember, Mr. Knott took us over there how that we would be rewarded according to our works, according to how we overcome. But notice that the mind, the heart, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Do we realize that that's what we're fighting against? A mind that is so carnal, but with God's Spirit and help, that we're becoming de-leavened day by day. That's why we have the days of unleavened bread, to show us that we got to put out this carnal heart, this deceitful, wicked heart, this way of thinking and acting. As I point out many times, we're going to have leavening in us. It's represented by the day of Pentecost. The two wave loaves that are waved have leavening in them until the time that Christ returns and we're changed to spirit beings, born again into the family of God. We have to work on it day by day, getting the leavening out. Just like when we clean our physical homes, we're cleaning our spiritual homes, getting the leavening out. And I've often said, have you ever taken a loaf of bread and de-leavened it? It's impossible, isn't it? But God, there, when we turn spirit beings, will be at last 100% de-leavened because of His greatness. He can do it. And notice it says here that He searches the heart. He tests the minds. So God is searching our hearts to see what is in us. This was hard for me to understand, that these scriptures were talking to me. Look at Romans 8, verse 7. Romans 8, verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity, it's hostile against God, or is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. That is our heart, our mind, the natural everyday person. As we realize that sweet little innocent baby is a sweet little innocent baby when it's first born, but it doesn't take long for that heart to be corrupted by Satan the devil very quickly. Everybody, like we've read, that heart has been corrupted except for Jesus Christ. So that is the sickness of the heart of this world today. It was so bad back in the time of Noah. It was horrible. Let's look at Genesis, the sixth chapter. Genesis 6. Let's begin in verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all the flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. So the earth became very violent, very corrupt. And we read, of course, in the New Testament that as it was in the days of Noah, it will be in our time. And we can look around the world today and see the sufferings of mankind. How wretched so many people are, poor and miserable, sick. Yes, it's the way of sin. But you and I, it's a matter of a heart. God called you and I to develop and have a different heart than the world around us, to get on the give way instead of the get way. We were given a special invitation. We were called. And as we realize, we were eventually baptized into God's church. We had to repent and believe the gospel. Jesus Christ came, it says there in Mark 1, verse 1, I think verses 14 and 15, that the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It said, he said, repent and believe the gospel. We have to repent of breaking God's holy, righteous, spiritual law. We have to do like Jesus did in the great temptation on the mount. We have to realize that man must live by every word of God. It's not a matter of just taking care of our physical food. It's that spiritual food that we need. It's a matter of the heart. What is God's heart like? It says in 1 John 4, verse 8. You turn with me over to 1 John 4, verse 8. It says, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So God is love, and we have to follow his example. He also says in verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So God is love, and that's the type of heart that he wants us to have. Over in Matthew 6, God tells us what we should be seeking. That we should be seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. He says, if we'll put him first, that all these other things will be added unto us. Matthew 6. And let's begin in verse 32. For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He says, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own troubles. So God just tells us, if we have the right heart, if we place, you know, our whole being, our whole drive, our desire in serving him, that we don't have to worry about these things. Of course, we go to our job each day and we work, but God says he'll provide for us, that he'll take care of us if we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. So as we've been doing, we've been looking at a sick heart, we've been looking at a healthy heart. We've read about the sick heart in Galatians 5. Let's read about the healthy heart now that you and I are developing in Galatians, the 5th chapter. And it's on down near the end of the chapter, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, or faith, King James Version, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So we can see the type of heart and mind that God wants us to have. He wants us to have a heart of peace, love, joy, that give way. That give way. I have an example for you today I'd like to go through. I like to go through examples out of the Bible. It says that the Bible is written for examples, these things examples for us, and I've often said it contains good examples and good bad examples. Now, the Bible study we've been going through has been about a guy that overall is a good example, King Hezekiah. He had a wicked father, but his son that took over the throne after him was a wicked son. And I'd like to talk about King Manasseh, because here was a man that had a bad heart, a sick heart, but later on his heart was healed. It's very interesting. You know, it's in the Bible, and I've been reading it out of the Bible storybook. It's very interesting reading through the Bible storybook. I've had people in times, well, that's for children or whatnot. It contains a lot of important, good information in it. But we want to look at King Hezekiah. Manasseh, excuse me. you can read these online. The Bible story books are wonderful things. It's really great to go through them with our children. This about King Manasseh. This is found in your Bibles, basically starting in 2 Kings 21 and 2 Chronicles verse 33. In 2 Kings 21, it talks about King Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king. So he was very young to take on the throne. And it said he reigned for 55 years in Jerusalem. But verse 2 says, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Remember, he had a fantastic example. King Hezekiah, his father, lived until he was 55 years old. And Manasseh then was, 12 years old when his father died and he began to reign. But he didn't follow after his father's good works of serving the living God. It says, for he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah's father had destroyed. He raised up altars for Baal, and he made a wooden image as Ahab, king of Israel, had done, and he worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. He also built altars in the house of the Lord. Can you imagine that? Even going into God's temple and putting up altars to these pagan gods, of which the Lord has said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. He built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. Also he made his son pass through the fire, practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft, consulted spiritists and mediums. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He even set a carved image of Asherah that he had made in the house of which the Lord has said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I'll put my name forever. God sent different prophets to him to warn him that the nation would be going down because of all this idolatry, witchcraft, spiritism, etc. It says here in the Bible story book on page 105 about Manasseh, it says that the prophets who received this message were Joel, Nahum, Habakkuk, and Isaiah. He says that he was even worse than the blasphemous King Ahab because he required his people to worship the idols he brought to Judah. Those who were loyal to God and refused to have part in pagan religious rites were arrested and tortured. If they still refused, they were put to death. It's recorded that and believed that Isaiah the prophet was sawn in two. And we can even read about referring to that in the faith chapter, how that he was sawed in two. So going on, we read about he even set a carved image of Asherah, I think that's also Easter, in the house of which God had said. But they paid no attention, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. For some reason, he just went exactly the opposite way of his righteous father, Hezekiah, and it seems like he was challenging God. Like, that God doesn't exist. I'll do everything contrary to what he says, and I'll prove that he doesn't exist. It says in verse 11, because Manasseh, and this is 2 Kings 21, because Manasseh, king of Judah, has done these abominations, he has acted more wickedly than all the Amorites who were before him, and also made Judah sin with his idols. It points out that he made the children pass through the fire in the valley of Tophet. In New Testament times, called Gehenna, to that fire god. And from what I understand, that Tophet was the Valley of Drums. And the Bible story book was describing how that it was kind of like an idol. I don't know if they researched it, how they came up with that. Maybe his hands held out, and in the belly of it, they built this fire up, and they were beating the drums, and they put their little babies on that fire-heated thing down into that for that god Molech, I think his name was Molech, and burn them. So the gods of this world are wicked. You can see when you start hearing stories like that why God, when they came into the land, said, get rid of these evil, wicked beings. Don't allow them to be in the land. Make no alliances with them. Don't learn of the way how they served their God. Say, I want to serve our God the way they served theirs. Their gods were evil gods. And God was warning them. This is also found over in 2 Chronicles 33. And again, like I said, verse 6, it may have covered every one of these things, maybe not. He says, and he caused his sons to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. He practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft and sorcery, and consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. It seems like any evil thing that he could think of, he would do it. In verse 10, it says, and the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen. God warned them. He sent these prophets I just mentioned to you, telling them to turn around, to repent. So, what happens? He was surprised one day. The armies from Assyria came against him. It says, they would not listen, therefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the army of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh with hooks. I've seen some of those pictures, have you? Kind of like big poles with a hook on them, like a fish hook or something. They took him with hooks, bound him with bronze fetters, and carried him off to Babylon. So that's what happened to him because of following this false god. This was the evil heart, the bad heart, the sick heart that he had. But this king was so unusual because this king repented. This king saw that all of his gods that he worshipped, all the things he did contrary to the great God, none of them delivered them. They let him get into this mess. And it says here in verse 12, now when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And he prayed to him, and he received his entreaty, heard his supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. He knew that the Eternal was God. And so it talks about his building and everything. And it says in verse 15, he took away the foreign gods and the idol from the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and he cast them out of the city. He also repaired the altar of the Lord, sacrificed peace offerings and thank offerings on it, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Yes, he kept on trying to stamp out the idolatry and the wickedness that he had done, but with all of his efforts, he still was not able to stamp it out. He had been so wicked and done such evil, his impact was so great. But here was a man, though, that had a sick heart, and he turned to God to heal that heart. You and I, like I said, we heard the gospel preached, the gospel of the kingdom of God. As we realize, it wasn't this world's message about the person of Jesus Christ, but the very gospel that God the Father sent for him to preach, about world government, about a kingdom being set up on this earth, a kingdom of world peace, of prosperity, abundance of food, no sickness. Can you imagine? No more hospitals. No more nursing homes. It talks about people playing in the capital, children in the capital, the city of truth of the world tomorrow, which is Jerusalem. And it talks about the old people being so old, having to lean on their staff or whatnot because of their very great age. How families will be back together, enjoying and playing with one another, enjoying one another's company. I know when we're little children and stuff, not maybe even when we get older, there was nothing like getting to go over to Grandma and Grandpa's house. And I'd call my grandmother, and that's on my dad's side, Susie. That's what everybody called her. And the grandfather would call him Pap. And there's nothing like spending time with them. And I'd wait for Pap to get home, I must have been pretty small, I tell you, about before we had this old green leather chair, I guess it was leather, with those brass tacks high up. And he had this black hair. And he sat in his chair. And I'd get up on the back of that chair somehow, and my legs would dangle down around his neck. And I would comb that black hair back. I loved to do that. And I guess he might have dozed off to sleep. That was as Susie was putting on the final touches for supper. And one day the families are going to be brought back together, and people are going to be given a different heart where they can really enjoy and be with one another, fellowshipping with one another. You and I, though, have been called to be kings and priests and teachers in that. And it says in the parable of the sower and the seed that there were various people that, you know, the seed fell upon various types of ground. Maybe it fell by the wayside and the birds came down and ate it. Fell on stones and it just wouldn't make it. Some fell among the thorns and it choked them out. You know, the concerns and cares of this life that we go through. But there was some that fell on good soil and it grew and produced. I forget, said 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. And what kind of heart produced this great fruit with patience? Let's look at Luke 8, verse 15. Luke 8, verse 15. But first off, let's start in verse 11 and go through it so that we can see here about this. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. So it's talking about the word of God, the gospel of the kingdom of God that is being preached. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Then there's the ones that fall on the rock, are those who when they hear it, they receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while and in time of temptation fall away. Some people, it sounds so great, and it is, but they haven't really counted the cost and said, I'm willing to pay whatever the price is to make it into God's kingdom. And it says, in the time of temptation, trial, testing, that they fall away. Now there are ones that fell among thorns, are those who when they have heard, they go out and are choked with the cares, riches, and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. So you see, you have to have fruit if you're going to be in God's kingdom. The parable of the pounds. If we don't develop fruit, if we don't develop God's holy righteous character, we won't be there. Salvation is a free gift, but we are rewarded according to our works. So it's interesting here, it says that the cares can choke us out. But notice it also says that the riches and pleasures can choke us out. Have you heard about people that won the lottery, who knows how many millions and millions of dollars, and in no time at all, they're able to go through that money and be in worse shape than they were before. Sometimes we can get too much, and we can forget God. That's what God warned ancient Israel whenever they went into the land of Canaan, the land of milk and honey. He says, I'm bringing you into this land, and we've heard it described before, these great big huge cities, the land that produced those grapes that hung on that cluster between two men that were carried out. It was a wonderful agricultural land. He described it as a land of milk and honey. A beautiful place. We can allow our pleasures, our money, our good times to take us away from God. I remember being at the feast one time around Orlando, Florida. And the minister there was talking about that God would be watching if we were seeking first the kingdom. And he says, which kingdom? He says, God will be watching to see if we're seeking first the kingdom of God or Mickey's kingdom, the magic kingdom. And at the feast, we have a lot of fun, don't we? We have our annual miniature golf tournament that Mr. Vaughn is so competitive about and took the trophy all by himself this year. He wouldn't even share it with me like he did last year. But we have a great time there. And we go out and we have great food and great fellowship. But we have great messages. And all of us there are seeking first his kingdom and righteousness. And we go away nourished and fed. There is peace and unity and harmony. And we get that revelatory vision of what the wonderful world tomorrow will be like. So we can hang on, knowing that a better world is coming. But he says, but the ones that fell on good ground are those who have heard the word, notice it says, with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. So you and I, little flock, God has given us a healthy heart to serve him, to develop and bear fruit. Yes, God wants us to keep his commandments and to fear him. Let's look at Deuteronomy, the 5th chapter. In Deuteronomy 5, look at verse 29. Here's what God wants from you and me. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Go and say to them, return to your tents, but as for you, stand here by me, and I will speak to you all the commandments, the statutes, the judgments which you shall teach them, that they may observe them in the land which I am giving them to possess. Therefore you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land that the Lord gives you. Yes, he even told them in an earlier passage, chapter 2 back, that if we were God's model nation, if we were really following these laws, that these other nations, instead of wanting to defeat us all the time or have war or take what we have or maybe force their religious ideas and gods on us, they'd become to us and say, what a wise and understanding people. What has a God so near them that intervenes for them, that fights their battles, that gives them all these blessings? They want to know, how is it that you have all these blessings, and can we have blessings like this too? And we could teach them. But that's not happening today. But in the world tomorrow, we will be God's model nations. And they will see how blessed we are. And they too will learn how that they can receive those blessings, and they will. Yes, it's a time to look forward to. But what we have to do, though, in order to have this type of heart, it has to be, his commandments has to be written within our hearts. And it has to be by his Holy Spirit. As we read there in Romans, our natural carnal mind is hostile against God. Is not subject to the commandments, neither indeed can be. We have to have an additional spirit, God's Holy Spirit. You and I are now under the terms of what's called the conditions of the new covenant. We'll find that over in Deuteronomy, the 31st chapter, Deuteronomy 31. In Jeremiah 31, let's look at verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them. See, it was a marriage covenant, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my laws in their minds. I'll write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I'll forgive their iniquity, and their sins I will remember no more. You and I are spiritual Israel. You and I have been coming under these terms and conditions today, God's law. He's helping us obey that law in the spirit, not just in the letter. It is a marriage covenant. And it reveals there in Revelation that one day we'll be married to Jesus Christ. It talks about the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready to be without spot or wrinkle. Right now, as we look at ourselves and look at one another around us, we see a lot of spots and wrinkles. But we have to just pray for one another, encourage one another to hang on to the truth, to continue in it. Now, the Apostle Paul in Hebrews 8 talks about the same thing, that his laws are to be written in our heart, over in Hebrews, the 8th chapter. Let's look at Hebrews 8, down in verse 10. Well, let's start really here in verse 6. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. So the fault wasn't in God's spiritual, holy, righteous law, because he says in verse 8, thought the fault was the people, because finding fault with them, with their heart. He says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my law in their minds and write them in their hearts. So you and I are striving to have that heart. There was a time when we heard the gospel of the kingdom of God preached. We received that calling. When we received that calling, we had to take a look at ourselves. We had to look at what our heart was like, that we needed to repent of breaking God's laws. That was hard for me. Maybe it was hard for you. It was hard from coming out of traditional Christianity for me. I was just practically brainwashed in it. One person said one time that when you came into the church, you had to leave your brains at the door, but that's not true. You had to have your brains activated. You had to think. You have to prove all things. We had that message, and we had to be like the Bereans that were more noble, more fair-minded when they heard the message that Paul preached. It says they searched the scriptures daily to see if those things were so. I don't know about you, but as a teenager, God was working with me very young, although I wasn't obeying anything. Until at last, he made it plain that I was going to have to start obeying when I was 19. And it took several years, even as a teenager, to get to that point. Maybe it took several years for you to get to the point where you realize that, you know what, I have a carnal mind. I've got to repent. I looked at, as I was talking to the minister finally, when I was coming to that point, well, I says, the Bible says that God won't hear sinners. And he told me, remember what God had said to Daniel, in the first day you started seeking me, I heard your prayer. Once we turn, once our heart turns, God starts hearing us. He starts listening. We start developing a special relationship with God. We start digging out those gold nuggets of truth out of his word. We start questioning what we've been taught. And we go to the Bible to see if these things are true. Just like we do here, we look to the Bible. And whenever something comes up and we are wondering about the question, about the answer, what do? We go to the Bible, we search the scriptures, then we go to the website, we go to the literature, we go to the sermons, and we try to find, you know, what God's church has taught on the subject. And then try to be humble enough then to obey, to accept it. So, you know, we've heard the message, we've repented, but now, like we've heard, and like it says in Olivet Prophecy, we now have to endure to the end. It's not enough to just start running the race, but we have to finish the race. We have to cross the finish line. And so in order to do that, though, God gave us his Holy Spirit. You and I were counseled. We were probably told to count the cost in Luke 14. And then the time came when we were taken out to be baptized. And we were asked, have you repented of your sins? And we said, yes. We have repented. And they tell us that we're not being baptized to any church down on the building, no structure, no corporation, but we're being baptized into one true body, the one church, the body of Jesus Christ, a spiritual organism. Then we were plunged underneath the water, bearing that old man, coming up to walk in newness of life. And then hands are laid on us and ask that God will give us his Holy Spirit. And that Spirit is by that one Spirit we're put into that one true church. So now we continue on. And if we want to make it across the finish line, we've got one concluding scripture. This is what we've got to do. Matthew, the 22nd chapter. Matthew 22, verse 35, then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, saying, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Yes, we have the love of God, and we have the five commandments, or four commandments, how to love God, the six, how to love our fellow man. Then we have all of God's word, but it's all based on the love of God, the give way of life. So, like it says here, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and you will have a healthy heart.